All right, take your Bibles, please, this morning. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 51 for the message this morning. We are happy to have Travis Lewis and his family with us. We met Pastor Lewis when we were over in Cebu back in February, and he came with his family back in the summer on furlough. They are missionaries in Cebu City. That's about 25-30 miles from where Aaron and Gina Fuchs from our church are serving. They're in a little town called Karkar City, And the Lewises are down in Cebu City. It's only about 25 miles, but it takes about 2 hours to get from one place to the other because of the roads and the traffic. One little old tiny road that goes all the way around that island, and everybody lives along the road. And it's chaos over there, I tell you. But we're glad that they could be with us today, and he's going to be presenting his ministry tonight and singing for us. Wait till you hear this guy sing. Man, what a voice. And I'm so jealous, so envious that God lets him sing like that. I have preached my voice gone, really. 34 years of hollering and screaming, I have no singing voice left at all. But this guy can sing. Wait till you hear him sing. It's just remarkable. But he and his church supported our meeting when we were over in Karkar City, and we got to know him over there and just fell in love with this family. Sweet, sweet people. So you make sure you stop by their table. I got your text, by the way, just about 10 minutes before I walked in here. Yes, you can set your table up. Please do. Have you done that? You need to do that, brother. You've heard this sermon. Go do it now. But I want you to get to know this family and just love them. All their sweet people and doing a great work for the Lord over in Cebu City. So get to know them, please. All right, Jeremiah chapter 51. Are you there? Are you there? All right, let's begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read down to verse 7. Now, verse 7 is going to be my text verse, but I need to lay a little foundation for you. I'm going to give you a little bit of history this morning, and so it might be just a little heavy at the beginning, but promise I'll preach up a storm in about 20 minutes. If you get through the first 20 minutes and see the point and learn the history, it'll be easy, smooth sailing from there on. But I need to lay the principle for you and get that established. All right, look at verse 1. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. And I will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her." Now, when you fan a fire, what happens? It gets bigger, it gets hotter, right? All right, so that's the idea here. God is saying, I'm going to set Babylon on fire. And then I'm going to put some angels out there to fan the fire. This is going to be all consuming. It's going to get serious. All right. That's the point. It's a picture, and it's a beautiful picture. All right. And it says, "And shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble, they shall be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow. And against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans," that's Babylon, "and they that are thrust through in her streets. For Israel hath not been forsaken." Boy, that's good to know, isn't it? Israel hath not been forsaken. Keep that in mind. That's important. "Nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, and he will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Now, folks, this is my text right here. Look at this. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you going to preach from that? Well, you'll see in a minute. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. All right, mad, not angry, mad, crazy. Crazy. Lost their minds. They're mad. All right? Now, you do realize that when Jeremiah is speaking this, he is speaking prophetically. He is also speaking from two aspects. He's speaking not only prophetically concerning Israel or Judah and Babylon coming to destroy Judah, which I'll talk about in a moment, but he is also speaking prophetically of our Lord's second coming. And you will notice here that in verse 7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. I want to speak to you this morning, and perhaps the title of the message will give you a little better understanding or a little better idea of where I'm going to go today. I want to entitle my message today, Unlikely Instruments. Unlikely Instruments. Babylon here was used of the Lord. This heathen kingdom, this kingdom that did not know the God of Judah, did not know Jehovah God at all, did not know the promises of Abraham, did not know any of that. Yet God used this heathen country, Babylon, in order to accomplish his purpose in Judah. So I want to speak to you this morning a message entitled Unlikely Instruments. Pray with me, please, and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning. Lord, thank you for the health and strength and for the desire to want to come to the house of God this morning to hear the word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will bless in a mighty way this morning. Give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to quickly see the point. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts then. And help us, Lord, to understand a little better your mind and your heart. And Father, I pray that you will fill me with your spirit and enable and help me as I speak. And Lord, I certainly need your help this morning. And so I pray that you will empower the message from on high. And Lord, may each one of us have spiritual ears that we may hear, not only with our ears, but with our hearts, what you have to say. Father, bless us and speak to every person sitting here, and we'll rejoice and thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we ask it, and amen. All right, as I have taught you on Wednesday nights over the last couple of years, the ancient city of Babylon was one of the largest and most powerful city-states the world has ever known. It was huge in its landscape. A walled city, just absolutely phenomenal. It was completely self-sustaining. It had the Tigris, where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers joined. It had those that as a water source that ran under its walls and gave a constant, steady stream of water for its people. We know that it had streets with markets and enterprise. We know that it had a huge, powerful army. That was under the direction of its king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and that army maintained control, conquered land, and conquered people, and strongly represented its king. Babylon worshipped its own gods and was steeped in its own system of false belief. She scorned the God of Israel. Babylon did not follow the God of Israel. but instead chose to believe in the gods that came out of the infamous Tower of Babel, which we learned was the moon god, and which became the doctrine of Baal that just literally permeated the entire Middle East. Now, you will remember that God used Babylon to bring an end to Judah and to Jerusalem and to the kings from the royal line of David. We learned that on Wednesday nights, just over the last couple of years. Here was Judah, Israel. The northern tribes were conquered by the Assyrians some 30 years earlier, but Judah was still free. Jerusalem was still free and still under the kings that were direct descendants of King David. And then here comes Babylon, and Babylon captured Jerusalem and destroyed the city and carried back all the young men to Babylon to serve under Nebuchadnezzar's strong hand. But worse than that, Nebuchadnezzar cut off the royal line. At that point, there was no longer a descendant of David sitting upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. And when that happened, the Jews were just devastated. They were literally just blown away that God would allow these heathen Babylonians, these people that worshiped a false god, that God would enable them to come and to conquer Judah and Jerusalem. The prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament spent his entire book explaining how a righteous and holy God could use a bunch of heathens like the Babylonians to bring judgment and wrath upon his own people. They just could not adjust to the fact that God would enable these heathen people to destroy their kingdom. It was one thing to be judged of God, but that God would use these pagan idol worshipers to judge them was something that the Jews simply could not handle. But folks, don't miss a vital point here, and it's crucial that you see this. Babylon was unlike any other city. It was like unlike any other nation. Wealthy, prosperous, and mighty in power. And the people of Babylon saw themselves rich and prosperous and powerful as the recipients of their gods. Are you watching? Their gods' richest blessings. In other words, they attributed their might and their strength and their blessing to their god, the moon god, Baal, empowering them and blessing them. They did not know anything about the God of heaven. They did not worship the God of heaven. And they saw their blessing as being from their god, Baal. Now, I want you to notice, though, what my text says. Here along comes the man of God, the prophet of God. And he says in the first part of verse 7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Now notice that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means Jehovah God. That means the God of redemption, the God of the covenant, the God that gave the promise to Adam when Adam first sinned against God that he was going to provide a redeemer for mankind. That's the God we're talking about. So, in other words, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, are being used by God as a part of God's plan for mankind. Nod your heads. Do you see that? All right. So notice that my text says that Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hands. Now, he is saying Jeremiah is saying that they did not grow so mighty and strong because of their false God's blessings. They certainly did not get great because of themselves, but they were a golden cup in the Lord's hand. It was a golden cup, all right, but only because it was all of God. It was God who would ultimately and violently take that cup and smash it to the ground and destroy it in 1,000 pieces. So Babylon then, for its power, strength, and independence, was an instrument of God Almighty. Folks, as you read the Old Testament prophets, you cannot help but see that a great deal of emphasis is made in the scripture upon God using wicked Babylon for his own purposes. Babylon was not great because of themselves. Babylon was not great because of Baal's blessing upon them. They were great because God raised them up so that God could use them in his plan and purpose. Now, Shakespeare said, "All the world is a stage, and all the men and women are merely players." And what we need to recognize, folks, what we need to realize is that God is ultimately in complete control of everything that happens in this world. Now, I know that we can sit around and look at our world today and, man, we get all antsy and all nervous and say, wow, what in the world is going on? Where's God in all this? Folks, let me assure you that God is right on schedule with his plan. Please understand that. What is happening in our world today, God's in complete control of it. He knows everything that's going on. And we need to understand that. We are not isolated. We are not independent. We are not just drifting through life aimlessly. We are not rudderless on life's seas. Not at all. Somehow, mysteriously, and toward an end that the world cannot see, and under the providential hand of Almighty God, who never makes a mistake, we are all instruments. Even Babylon is a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Now look in this chapter. Jeremiah tells us that Babylon was used of God to judge Israel. But once God accomplished his goal, Babylon itself would be judged. So how would God judge Babylon? Well, if you keep reading through the chapter, you will look over in verse 20. Look at verse 20, please. When God finished with Babylon, in verse 20, we learned that he would raise up another kingdom. Now, in our Wednesday night Bible studies, we learned that that kingdom was the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Remember that? And they had a king. His name was Cyrus. Verse 20 is speaking about Cyrus. Jeremiah is telling us what God saw in Cyrus. What did he see? In verse 20, "Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war." So here's another heathen king. And God says of this heathen king, "You are my battle axe and my weapons of war." That's amazing, isn't it? God said of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, "Thou art my servant." And now he says of Cyrus, "Thou art my battle axe." Folks, neither of these heathen rulers knew anything about the promises of God to Abraham, and yet they were unlikely instruments in the hand of God. God used them to accomplish his purpose. Now, folks, look at me. I want you to understand something. We've got a book here in our hands. We call this the Word of God. On the front, mine says Holy Bible. This is God's Word. This right here is God's plan for mankind. You can start in the beginning of this book and you can see where we came from. You can see why we are what we are. We're sinners. You can see how it is that we became sinners. You can then see that God promised when the first sin was committed that he was going to send a redeemer for mankind. And then you keep reading through this book and you see all the promises of that redeemer coming. And then you flip from Old Testament to New Testament and you see the redeemer coming in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. You then keep reading and you see that Redeemer going to the cross and dying. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You see him dying on Calvary's cross. You see him buried. That's what you do when you die. You bury somebody. These theologians came out several years ago with what they called the swoon theory, saying, oh, he didn't really die. He didn't really die. He just passed out. And then when he got in the cold air of the tomb, he woke up. He was not really dead. He just swooned for a little while. No, he was dead. They buried him. That's what you do to dead people. You bury them. And on the third day, he came out of the tomb. You read about it right here in the book. 40 days later, he told the disciples, guys, go and tell the world about my story. Go tell the gospel to everybody. And for the last 2,000 years, that's what we've been trying to do, is tell the world. That's why the Lewises are over in Cebu City. They're trying to tell folks over there that Jesus died on the cross and that salvation is possible. That's why we're here. That's why we take up an offering so we can send people out to preach the gospel to the world. I mean, that's why we do all this stuff. That's why we run these buses to try and get boys and girls and moms and dads to come to church where they can hear about God's plan. It's all right here in the book. Now, please understand that there's a lot in this book that has been fulfilled, and there's a lot in this book that is yet to be fulfilled. It's not quite 50-50, but it's pretty close. And if all of this in the past has come true exactly as it was foretold in the prophets, you can be assured that all the rest of it is going to come true. That's the plan. And my point is this. Here we are, November 6th, 2011. I'm getting ahead of myself. Here we are, November the 6th, 2011, and I want to serve notice on you folks. There is a lot that is yet to happen in God's plan that has not happened, but mark it down. It's going to happen because God says it is. Amen. It's all a part of the plan. God has a plan right here in the book. And I think we can see that God has every intent on executing the rest of his plan to perfection. Now, I want you to notice two things with me. Remember, the title of the message is Unlikely Instruments. Babylon was an unlikely instrument in God's hand. Men, the Jews, couldn't understand. How could you use Babylon? How could you use the heathens? Well, folks, listen. Listen, point number one. Outside of the realm of grace, God has some unlikely instruments. Now, there's no doubt that involved in grace, God has some unlikely instruments. Got one right here. Oh, by the way, got one right there. Oh, by the way, there's another one sitting right over there. And by the way, there's another one sitting right, very unlikely. Now, don't laugh. You are an unlikely instrument. But outside the realm of grace, God has some unlikely instruments. Let me say it to you this way. Outside of the hearts that have been touched by grace and have come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, God has thousands, yea, tens of thousands of instruments at work to accomplish his plans. The point is, God has a plan right here in the book. And God is going to accomplish his plans. Now, he uses unlikely instruments inside of grace. He uses unlikely instruments outside of grace. And these men and these nations do not know that they are instruments in God's hands. Babylon did not know it. Nebuchadnezzar did not know it. King Cyrus did not know it. They thought that they were blessed by their own moon god, Baal. They thought that all that they had accomplished and all that they had done was a direct result of Baal's blessing in their lives. And it was not so. Cyrus battled, but never dreamed that he was God's battle axe. And folks, you can be assured today that God has many unlikely instruments who are being used to accomplish the will and plan of God. They are scheming in Washington, D.C. while we're sitting here this morning. They are scheming in Cairo while we are sitting here this morning. They are scheming in Tehran, Iran, while we're sitting here this morning. They are scheming in Damascus and Beirut and Gaza and Ankara, Turkey, and in Moscow and in Beijing and in the behind the walls of Capitol Hill. I mean, brains are scheming and statesmen are plotting and armies are gathering and armies are designing and battle plans are being drawn up. And these ungodly heathens do not realize that they are instruments, unlikely instruments, in the hand of God. But get this now, get it. This was the prophet's outlook on the world. And we need to have the prophet's outlook. We need the prophet's vision as the church comes into the last days of the last days. We need to realize that it's not going to get any better. I mean, folks, if you're thinking it's going to get better, it's not going to get any better. I mean, we were told 3 years ago that if we elect this socialist to be our president, that all of a sudden the world would love us. That has not panned out, has it? No, it's not worked at all. I mean, you know, we're in worse shape today than we were then. It's not going to get any better. And God's people, we sit around and we say, oh, well, I just don't know what to do. You know, it's just so hard to be a Christian today. No, it's an easy time to be a Christian today. Just stand up for God. Folks need an answer. Do you realize, folks, in 2001, before 9/11, there were 1,200 mosques in America. Today, there are over 2,000 and they're building them everywhere. I was told just recently, this week, I was told that they're trying to find a spot to put one in Carroll County. They're wanting to build one here in Westminster. They're looking feverishly for a piece of property to build a mosque on. I guess it's coming here too. I mean, we need to realize, folks, that 9/11 was Islam's coming out party. Don't forget, in their book, in their Quran, they are promised to rule the world. The Mahdi will come and he will conquer the world for Islam. Now, America is a part of that world. And as far as they are concerned, they already own us. They just haven't taken possession yet. And that's what the building of all these mosques and all of this activity is all about. They are simply claiming what's theirs. You go back and check history, and every time they conquer a city, they build a mosque there. When they conquered Istanbul, they built a mosque in the middle. They took a church, a Christian church, and turned it into a mosque. And that's exactly what they're trying to do on Ground Zero up in New York City. It is a sign that we have conquered the land. We're going to put a mosque on it. And that's exactly what's going on. I don't know if you've been reading the news lately, but just this week, The Court of Appeals in Florida said that a lower court decision could not be upheld. The lower court said to a group of Muslims that they wanted to try a case under Sharia law. And a lower court in Florida said, no, you cannot do that. We don't practice Sharia. We're not under Sharia, and you cannot do that. So these Muslims sued and took it to the Court of Appeals in Florida. The Court of Appeals in Florida overturned the case in the lower court and said, oh yeah, you can try this in Sharia law. Folks, last I checked, we're still the United States of America. What is wrong with us? What is wrong? We look at all this stuff and we say, wow, what in the world is happening? All a part of the plan. Now, is that to say we're supposed to sit back and just let it happen? No. We stand up for what's right. We write letters. We call our congressmen. We take our stand. But brethren, realize what's happening. We're getting to the end in this thing. Back in early September, just a couple of months ago, there was a huge conference held in the city of Chicago, and thousands of radical Islamists gathered to call for an Islamic caliphate. They called it the Islamic Caliphate Conference, right here on American soil. You say, well, what are they trying to do? The Muslims believe, and they believe because that's what their Quran says. They believe that their Messiah cannot come until there is a caliphate. The caliphate was abolished at the end of World War I. At the end of World War I, when we won, us and Great Britain, when we won, they took all the land of the Middle East and they gave it back to biblical boundaries. They took it back to biblical boundaries and they abolished the caliphate. Now, a caliphate, think of it in Roman Catholic picture. That you got one man who's the head of the state. One man runs it. And he's got all these arms underneath him that regulate all around the world. Well, that's the idea behind a caliphate. And the idea is that their Messiah, that they're crying for right now, the Mahdi, the Messiah will rule as the head of the caliphate. And what they want, they cannot bring the Mahdi into the picture without having a caliphate. So now they're crying out for a caliphate. They had a conference in Chicago, of all places. And thousands of radicals showed up. And the cry was to establish an Islamic caliphate and to do it as quickly as possible. This one will blow you away. It was in the news this week. Just a couple of weeks ago, it just hit the news on Tuesday. But a couple of weeks ago, there was a recall of all the training manuals used by our policemen, by Homeland Security, and by our military, which takes all references to Islam out of the equation. All references to radical Islam, it's all removed from all of the training manuals. New materials will soon be in everybody's hands. It'll be in the hands of our police, our first responders, and they'll be trained on new materials that have removed all references to radical Islam. Why? Why? Why do this? You say, I don't understand why they would do something like that. Why would they do that? Well, because some Hamas-trained radicals complained that Muslims were being unfairly targeted by our government. So, well, we can't have that. So let's just take all that out. Folks, I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but you know, some of the stuff that's going on in our airports, you ever gone down to fly lately? You ever gone, have you been down? I was down there just a couple of weeks ago, had to fly out. And as I was going through security, I saw a little 9, 10, 11-year-old boy standing over there with his arms out, his mother standing here, tears streaming down her face, and this security guy patting down a little 10-year-old kid. Now, that's ridiculous. That is absolutely ridiculous. What's going on? I tell you what it is. It's all a part of the plan. It's all a part of conditioning you and conditioning me to be willing to give up our freedom, to give up our liberties, just take a little bit away, a little bit away, a little bit away, because friend, mark it down, when the Lord comes back and the church is gone and the radicals take over, it's not going to be a pretty sight. Be thankful that you're saved. And that you're going to get out of here before all this hits. I told you back 6 months ago, I took a whole Sunday night and preached on it. How this Arab Spring was being touted by the media and by the White House as wonderful. This is just wonderful. Oh, they thought the Arab Spring was the greatest thing that ever happened. And now that these Sunni nations where the Arab Spring has happened, Where the dictators have been overthrown by the quote unquote students, and democratic, again in quotations, democratic elections are now starting to take place. What is coming out of the Arab Spring is not wonderful. For what's coming out of the Arab Spring is radical Sharia Islam. But you see, our government said, man, this is great. No, it's not great. I told you then, it's not great. Because what they've done is they've gotten rid of the Sunni Muslim who says, no, let's don't push this jihad thing. Let's don't push this. Let's just let it happen naturally. And Gaddafi was one. Mubarak was one. Somalia was one. And they said, no, we're just going to wait. Well, Ahmadinejad and Osama bin Laden, they're radical Shia. And they think, oh no, we don't wait. If we go ahead and start the jihad, then the Mahdi will come. So let's go ahead and bomb people and blow up buildings and strap dynamite to our teenagers. Let's just go ahead and start the jihad now. And that'll spur the Mahdi to go ahead and come. Well, when he got resistance from Gaddafi, and when he got resistance from Mubarak, then they had to come up with a plan. What was the plan? Arab Spring. And you get the radical Muslim Brotherhood to go in and fire up the countries, overthrow the government in the name of democratic elections. Well, let's just see what these democratic elections are going to give us. And what they're going to give us is radical, extreme Shia Islam. It's already happening in Cairo. It's already happening in Libya. It's already happening. Folks, I'm telling you, we're in the last days of the last days. Just this week, it came out that Netanyahu, let me tell you something, folks, there is a man. Now, don't mess with that man. He will hurt you, and they're going to learn this. He is not going, I told you a year and a half ago, I told you that Netanyahu is not going to let Iran get nuclear capability. I told you then. You say, well, how do you know that? I've been over there 13 times. And I know the mentality. I know the mindset. I have read his speeches. I have studied what that man says to his people. You can read his speeches online. And I've read what he has to say. He is not going to let Iran. I don't care if nobody else stands with him. I don't care if it ticks off the whole world. Neither does he. He is not going to let that nutcase get nuclear capability, because he knows that the nutcase will use it against Israel. And he's not going to let it happen. Now, if Obama doesn't want to help him, too bad. But you mark it down. They are not going to let Iran get nuclear capability, because they'll use it. That's their mindset. If they start the jihad, the Mahdi will come. Now, if you remember back 3 years ago, folks everywhere were saying, there is no way that this little unknown senator from Illinois will win over Hillary Clinton. You remember that? Nobody thought that Obama would beat Clinton. Nobody. But when he got the Democratic, a little tongue-tangled. That'll get the cards and letters coming, won't it? When he got the Democratic nod, then everybody said, oh, there's no way a socialist will be elected. There's no way. Well, America won't elect a socialist. Well, we did. We did. He won, and he won big. And now hope and change has become hopelessness, and we don't have any change. We're broke. I mean, how's that working out? Not working out too good, is it? Our economy is dead. The job market is dead. Banking is dead. Congress is irrelevant, might as well be dead. The judicial system of America is upholding Sharia law all over the place. And political correctness is followed over common sense. You know, they call it common sense because it's supposed to be common to all of us. But common sense has gone out the door in America. And our socialist in chief is bypassing Congress and spending money at a rate that would make Bill Gates blush. Folks, our country is in trouble. Now, what are we as Christians supposed to think about all this stuff happening? I mean, I just gave you in the last 10 minutes, I just gave you a very quick overview of just a fraction of the crazy things that are going on in our world. Well, our only hope is to understand. Now, listen to me, back to the truth. Our only hope is to understand, as did the prophet Jeremiah, that God is in control, and if he so chooses, he can use the heathens to accomplish his purpose. And folks, I checked it this morning. Revelation is still in my Bible. It's still here. We have seen Revelation 2 and 3 fulfilled, the church age. The church age has now run its course, and we are now in the last days of the seventh church, the Laodicean church. But there are 22 more chapters in Revelation. And you go back and read Revelation, and you will see that at the end of chapter 3, you have the seventh church. There is no eighth church. When you turn from chapter 3 to chapter 4, what you see is the trumpet sounding and the church being called up to heaven. There are 22 other chapters in Revelation, and it's all God's plan for the future. There will be a rapture of the church. There will be the rise of the Antichrist. There will be the coming of the false prophet. The nations gathering against Israel to destroy her. But Christ will come back just in the nick of time. and Christ will destroy the confederation of nations, and Jesus will sit down and rule and reign for 1,000 years upon the throne of David. So folks, what we're seeing today is just all the players. Shakespeare was right. The world's a stage, and men and women are the players. And we are just right now in our lifetime watching all the players lining up. So we ought to be excited about our Lord coming soon. And we should not be surprised that God would use unlikely instruments to accomplish His will, His purpose, and His plan. We see Him doing this all through the Bible. Who would have thought Moses would be the man to come out of Pharaoh's house and lead the children of Israel to the promised land? Who would have thought little old Gideon would be used of God so mightily to judge the Canaanites? Who would have thought that? Man, when you first introduced to Gideon, he's hiding behind a wheat thresher. A coward, if you will. But my, how God uses unlikely instruments. Who would have thought that Samuel, just a boy, would be used to bring God's message of doom and destruction to Eli's wicked house? Who would have thought that Jesus would call a bunch of ragtag fishermen to be the team that would take the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth? All of them, unlikely instruments. Now, number two, and I'm done. What does this mean to us? What does this mean to us? Well, folks, first of all, it guards us against putting limits on God. It guards us, warns us about putting limits upon God. Who dare say among us what powers may or may not be used of God Almighty? If even Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hands, folks, God is God. And He can use whatever unlikely vessel He chooses to accomplish His will and His purpose. We're so quick to bring God down to our level. Don't do that. His ways are not our ways. And when you think He is coming in a great whirlwind, He comes in a still small voice. You think He is coming with the winnowing fan in His hand, and then you discover that a bruised reed He will not break. Now you must realize that God is in complete control. Folks, don't panic. Don't panic. You just do what you're supposed to do. And you know, I believe that without a shadow of doubt, all this shows us that, boy, we're close. We're close. Can you imagine what's going to happen when Israel sends its F-16s over there and destroys those nuclear reactors in Iran? Can you imagine what's going to happen? Can you just imagine? And folks, I'll guarantee you, they know exactly where every one of them is. They know how deep they're buried. And I read a report about 2 months ago where where Netanyahu ordered a bunch of those bunker buster bombs. The ones that weigh a couple thousand pounds, and they drop them and they'll doom, 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 and go just right through every level. Back in 1980, when Iran bombed Syria and exploded their nuclear reactor, Begin told Jerry Falwell that the missiles went right down the smokestacks. They went right down the smokestacks. And Begin told Falwell it was almost like God had His hand on them and was shoving them right down to where they do the best work. And there wasn't even so much as a whimper out of Syria. Well, you mark it down, dear friend, Ahmadinejad and that bunch of radicals, when you hear on the news that has happened, if you aren't baptized, you better get over here real quick. If you're not a member of the church, you better get over here real quick. Pastor, can we have a service? I need to join the church. Oh, those aren't criteria for salvation. But boy, when you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be thankful you followed the Lord in believer's baptism. You're going to be thankful that you joined the church. Can you imagine the Lord looking at you and said, what, you went to church the open door for all those years and you didn't join? What in the world was wrong with you? It was right here in the plan. Right here in the plan. And you know, if we really believe this, if we really believe that we're getting near to this thing, you know, we won't be able to fit the people in the building tonight. If we really believe this, our offerings would jump up $10,000, $20,000 every week. If we really believe this, Wednesday night will look like a Sunday night. If we really believe this. Well, I don't know about you, but I really believe it. And can I remind you that the Lord Jesus, one of the last things he said to his disciples, he gathered them around and he told them about all this stuff that was going to happen. It's all right here in the plan. And he said to them, when you see all these things happening, he said, you lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you see it all happening, here he comes. So you better get ready. Are you ready?